please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps for recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your truth. Heavenly Father, help me carry your message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tonight we're still in a vision for you, and we've covered the loneliness and despair of the four horsemen. We've talked about there is a substitute for alcohol, the fellowship of the Spirit. And we talked about Bill and the Mayflower Lobby in 1935, and where he turned away from the bar, and with God's help, and really God grabbed him and said, Bill, turn around and go to the church directory. And then we had Dr. Bob and Bill meet last week, and when Dr. Bob made his amends, and that's the day that we say AA's birthday, June 10th, 1935. He met Bill W. about May 15th or something. And so it's unclear, but who cares? It was around then. And then now we're going to pick up and read some really, really good stuff. It says, life was not easy for the two friends. It's not easy. Remember, they were early in recovery. Plenty of difficulties presented themselves. And remember, we ask God every morning in our third step prayer, if you say it, God, please remove my difficulties so I can bear witness to those who I might help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. And so there are plenty of difficulties. You know why we have difficulties? Because we see them as difficulties. We're alcoholics. And so we have difficulties. Because we're always have self-centered glasses on. We have to take them off all the time and put on our God-centered glasses. And so it's both. But early on, I don't know about you, but I had a lot of fear. Anybody else have a lot of fear early in recovery? Yeah. But both saw that they must keep spiritually active. They saw that, right? Because if the treatment is a spiritual disease, is a spiritual experience, remember, this is a disease that only a spiritual experience can conquer. So then you have to have spiritual activity to stay spiritually fit, right? And they weren't spiritually fit when they came in because they'd only been sober a while. Short time. Bill, only 6 months. And how do you get spiritually fit? You have to keep doing it. And so one day they called up the head nurse of a local hospital. And how do you stay spiritually fit? What's the instructions? Are prayer, meditation, and inventory, 10 and 11. And then service. One day they called up the head nurse, they explained their need and inquired if she had a first-class alcoholic prospect. So they only wanted the best. You know, that's alcoholics, right? We're not going to mess with somebody who's second-class. We want a first-class prospect. Because, you know, we are great, right? We are important people. She replied, yes, we've got a corker. He's just beaten up a couple of nurses. Goes off his head completely when he's drinking, but he's a grand chap when he's sober. We don't know if that's true, but at least he's not beating people up. Because remember, the disease of alcoholism is when you're sober. That's when you have the disease of alcoholism, and then you treat it by drinking or using. Because when you're sober without God, living on self, you don't like the way the world is. And you get irritable, restless, and discontented. Anybody relate to that? And then your mind says, oh, I know it'll fix that. And then when your mind tells you that, you can't stop it unless you have God and you've learned the tools and the steps. He was a well-known lawyer in town, another lawyer. There you go. But just now we've got him strapped down tight. Here was a prospect, all right, but by the description, none too promising. What makes him none too promising? But isn't that all of us when we come in here? Because what do we have when we come in here? We have a hopeless condition of mind and body. Anybody here not have a hopeless condition of mind and body when they came in here? And why is it a hopeless condition of mind and body? Because I can't fix it. But it's seemingly hopeless. That's what they say in the foreword to the first edition. Seemingly hopeless condition of mind and body. Why did they say seemingly? Because they had recovered. It seems hopeless condition, but there is a treatment for it. And so it says the use of spiritual principles in such cases was not so well understood as it is now. Well, they hadn't used them before. And they were using the Oxford Group principles, and they were really studying scripture, and they were making a plan of recovery as they were doing it, with the Oxford Group six steps as the basis, and of course scripture and God, because they had no AA and they had no Alcoholics Anonymous book. They said, put him in a private room, we'll be down. 2 days later, a future fellow of Alcoholics Anonymous stared glassily at the strangers beside his bed. Who are you fellows, and why this private room? I was always in the world in a ward before. Said one of the visitors, we're giving you a treatment for alcoholism. What is the treatment for alcoholism? It's the program of recovery and the spiritual awakening and the relationship with God and how we stay in the now and in the world of the spirit with Him, so we have His power to run our lives and to keep us from drinking. So the treatment is, the solution is your relationship with God. The treatment that you have to take is to work the steps, to do the action. Hopelessness was written large on the man's face as he replied, oh, that's no use. Nothing would fix me. I'm a goner. He knew it. He knew he had no power to relieve his alcoholism. He understood that. And I think that's the beginning of hope, is when you can see your hopelessness and you can see that your helplessness, and then you reach out to one who has all power, and then you start the journey. I don't know about you, but I asked God to help me when I got on my knees. I was done. I ask God to help me today. I ask Him every day. I ask Him all day long. The last three times I got drunk on the way home from here. Why? Because he had no power not to drink. When I was in medical school, there was a large, I don't know what you would call it. It was called Spring Grove Asylum. And they had all these buildings there. This was in 1974 or 5. And I did a rotation through there. We went, and that's where they had the schizophrenics. And they had all the Jesuses in one ward. And then they had the Moseses in the other ward. And they had, you know, a lot of really ill people. Very, very ill, because they didn't have the drugs in those days. They didn't have the agents in 1974-5. They were just coming in to be used, and these people were really, really, really ill. And they had the alcoholic ward. And we went there, and I could still remember the other student's name, and they had the alcoholics, they had the beds, and they sat around and we talked, and several of them said the man who led the group told us that most of these people won't make it past the bar that's right outside the thing. And I looked at him, I said, wow, you know, look what they're doing to themselves. And can't they see that this is a bad idea? You know what I mean? Well, I was 24, I didn't know. And then my fellow classmate, he told me his dad was an alcoholic, and he was in AA. And they talked about AA, and they had like an informal AA meeting. And that was, they used to have alcoholics in these asylums. I mean, it's where they'd go. They had no place for them to go. And why do we drink when we don't want to? He says, I'm afraid to go out the door. He's afraid of himself. It's pretty scary, isn't it? I can't understand it. And he didn't understand that willpower won't work, because right before he wants the drink, he won't see anything wrong with it. He only see what it could do for him, not to him. And with God, we can see what it does to us. And so, and with God, it won't do anything for us that God won't do. And because remember, God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so he was in fear. I can't understand it. He didn't know, understand the allergy of the body and the obsession of the mind. For an hour, the two friends told him about their drinking experiences. They told him about their phenomenon of craving once they took the drink, they'd want a second drink. Does anybody else have that in the room? And so alcoholics, when they go to drink, they don't buy like a little bottle, right? They may, but they'll buy like 25 of them. And then they'll hide them all over. And then when they're getting down to the end, they'll look drastically all over the house for the last one, right? Yeah, people relate to that one. And over and over he would say, that's me, that's me, I drink like that. So they related that, and then they told him of the acute poisoning from which he suffered, how it deteriorates the body and damages the mind. And there was much talk about the mental state preceding the first drink. And what's the mental state sober preceding the first drink is this queer mental twist that tells you that it's okay. It's gonna be all right. And when the alcoholic says that, they believe it. Even though an hour before, they took a lie detector test from the FBI and they swore they'd never drink again. I absolutely believe that when an alcoholic comes in here and he tells me he's never gonna drink again, he would pass the lie detector test. Because they actually believe it, but they don't have the power to follow through on that. I didn't have the power. I don't have the power today except through God. The only thing I have to do today is choose to seek the power and let him work in my life. And the big book spends 43 pages, or this book spends 43 pages of the doctor's opinion on that. And they say on page 24, at certain times, we cannot recall the suffering and humiliation of even a week or a month ago, and I say an hour or 20 minutes. And why can't, and when is the certain times? Now I've had people tell me, I am gonna watch for that certain time. But what it's saying is at certain times, when that time comes, and we don't know when it'll be. And step zero is when you come to AA and you haven't worked the steps and you haven't had the certain time yet. Because if you're an alcoholic without God, and you're still living a life separated from God, that certain times usually come. Remember the chart from the Joe and Charlie where they show the thermometer? And you drink, and you wake up irritable, restless, and discontented, and full of remorse and self-pity and guilt and shame, right? And then you go on, and your emotions build up to a certain level. And once you hit that emotional barometer, whatever it is, and you go past it, you have no defense against the drink. And each person's different. I don't know how much your emotions can grow up, build up in you before you'll drink again. But why do the experiment? But that's what's been that's what happens over and over again, right? And because most alcoholics know that they shouldn't drink. And towards the end, people want to quit, but we don't have the power. And yes, that's me, said the sick man, the very image. You fellas know your stuff all right, but I don't see what good it'll do. You fellas are somebody. I was once, but I'm a nobody now. From what you tell me, I know more than ever I can't stop. He's admitting his powerlessness, and his life was unmanageable. I think we would agree with that, right? He's in the hospital. At this, both the visitors burst into a laugh. So we think it's funny, because you know, we understand. We're laughing because we relate, right? And we're not laughing at him. We're sharing it with him. We're relating. Said the future AA, this was the guy, says, Dad, what did I laugh about that I could see? And so they told him, then the two friends spoke of their spiritual experience. So they described how they were hopeless and what their condition was, and then they described their spiritual experience. And the spiritual experience is the solution. And they told him about the course of action they carried out. So we make a decision not to drink in AA, right? But without action, it's a fantasy. Because, right, a decision without action, it's a fantasy. It's a fantasy. You think it's true, your decision, but it won't work. And so we need the course of action. So it's just like Dr. Young told him there is a solution. He told him what the solution looked like, but he didn't know the program of action. And Dr. Silkworth told Bill the problem, and he knew the solution was some psychic change, but he didn't know how to get there. And then Dr. Young went to, Roland went from Dr. Young to the Calvary Church, and then he got the program of action, then he took it to Bill. So alcoholics, we didn't develop the program of action, we didn't know what the solution was, and we didn't know what was wrong with us. And we got that from other people. And he says, I used to be strong for the church. That's what people usually tell me they pray a lot, but that won't fix it. Church won't fix it because church isn't the action you need. It's a good thing to go to church, but it won't give you the spiritual experience that you need by unblocking yourself from God. I've prayed to God on hangover mornings. It did say he prayed to God on the other days, right? But he prayed to God on the hangover mornings. Anybody do that? And he swore that I'd never touch another drop, but by 9 o'clock I'd be boiled as an owl. I love it. I mean, this is it. This is the deal. And the reason that prayer, and it says I prayed to God, and then I said, for what? What did he actually pray to God for? You see? And the difference between belief and faith is the whole deal in AA. We start with, are you willing to believe that there is a power? And then you have trust and knowledge of God through the actions of the steps. And so you know that if you go to God, he will do it for you, whatever you ask him. When you ask him to relieve your fear and your anger, it'll happen. If you ask God to keep you from drinking, it'll happen. Next day, found the prospect more receptive. He said, he'd been thinking it over, maybe you're right. And I love this. He said, God ought to be able to do anything. Remember, there is one who has all power, that one is God. May you find him now. Remember, it says, if you're willing to go to any length to have what we have, then we earnestly ask you to give yourself completely to this. And on the third day, the lawyer gave his life to the care and direction of God. Oh, he did, he says, God didn't do much for me when I was trying to fight this booze racket alone. Well, there you go. See, they put that word in there, alone. He was fighting it himself. He had his plan, but he didn't have any power. So he even said it. He didn't do much for me because I wasn't letting him do anything. And so I had to learn to live myself a whole new way of not managing the world. And I still have trouble with it. I heard about it today. I got the husband improvement course. And, I'm managing again, and it never seems to end. And I can't help myself. I said, am I doing any better? You know, I'm begging for like some positive. And she gives me this look, you know. Well, it keeps me humble. Trying to fight this booze racket alone without God. Can't do it, can you? And on the third day, the lawyer gave his life to the care and direction of his creator and said, and I love this, he was perfectly willing to do anything necessary. Perfectly willing. And that's another description of willingness, right, Stu? There's a whole bunch of them. But he was perfectly willing to do anything necessary. And he gave his life to the care and direction of God. And remember the third step promises, when you are willing to give yourself perfectly, then all sorts of wonderful things happen, right? It says we've have a new employer, and we have God, and God will give me everything I need, and all I have to do is stay close to him and do his work well, right? And then he'll remove my fear. I start to be reborn, and that's on page 63. And then it has the third step prayer. His wife came, scarcely daring to be hopeful, though she thought she saw something different about her husband already. She could sense that he had a new focus. And remember, when we read the second step proposition exercise, which is based on the question on page 53, I think, is God everything or nothing? What is our choice to be? And when we choose God as nothing and we're everything, we have fear, right? Because we're managing. And but there was something different, because he's refocused, he's turned the direction of his mind. And remember, it says we're putting our lives in order, and the first thing we have to put ourselves in order with is who? God, right? It's a slow crowd tonight for those on the podcast. We're turning our lives to God, away from ourselves. And on the second proposition exercise, they talked about psychiatrist Henry Thibault, who went to AA in 1939, studied it. And he said, for us, since we're narcissists and we're omnipotent, to turn away from ourselves to something else is a big deal. It's a big change for us, to be willing to admit that we can't run the show, to be willing to admit that it's never going to work, to be willing to admit that I need to fire myself. It's a big deal. And it's a big deal when we do it today. Why do we have to surrender every day? Because we have to admit that we're powerless without God. And we have to surrender that of myself I'm nothing and I can't do it. So what's the first thing you're supposed to do when you wake up? It says you're to think of your plans for the day and then stop right away. And then you're supposed to say, God, what are we supposed to ask God? To direct my thinking, to divorce it from selfish, dishonest, self-seeking motives. They say, before you make any plans for the day, because they're your plans, stop that. And ask God to direct your thinking. And Chuck Seed, the famous speaker from New Pair of Glasses, he realized after 15 years that he had to surrender every day. It's a daily surrender, and it's a daily seeking of God. What I did yesterday won't help me today. I think there are two surrenders, I've talked about it. The first surrender is we are surrendered. I don't think it's a choice. When you're completely defeated by alcohol and you're completely broken, then that allows the grace of God to come in. It allows you to hear God's grace and help for you. And then you're open and hearing it, and then you can seek him and see the truth about your situation. And then the daily surrender is that without, I can't do it. I can't manage my life. I don't want to. I need your help, God. Now, does anybody do that perfectly? No. Does anybody do it 98%? No. But we're better than we were. And we want progress, not perfection. And we don't want to do it. And how do we know when we're running the show? We don't feel good. We are irritable. And we get fearful and we're, you know, restless. And I must admit, I had to go to Walgreens, and there she was. She had the shopping cart, an older lady, with all these coupons, and she had a gift card, and she wanted to use a certain amount of the gift card, and then she wanted her rewards points, and I said, you know, she's here for a reason. because Michael needs to be patient. And I just waited, and it was quite a thing. It was about 10 minutes, and it was fine. I felt good that she could get what she needed. She obviously didn't have a lot of money, and it was great. But, you know, those kind of things used to tip me over because, you know, I had things to do. I had nowhere to be, but still, you know, nobody else is like me. I'm the only one like that. But, so he began to have a spiritual experience. He took step three, and he sincerely took it. And it's the beginning of the loss of self. It's the beginning of ego deflation. The reason I bring up the Walgreens thing is those kind of things are ego deflating. We're not that important. We need to be kind and loving. How can I be helpful? You know, and those things happen all the time where God is showing us how to be, how when we're close to Him and we're seeing things through His glasses, the world's okay. And that afternoon he put on his clothes and walked from the hospital, a free man. Notice that. He was free from the bondage of self. Just the sincere, it doesn't talk about what else he did, but he stayed sober. His name was Bill Dodson. He stayed sober. His picture's in the house next to Dr. Bob's. It's like a little museum. And he stayed sober for quite a, until he died. And it was very instrumental, and they had quiet time. And they prayed together every day, and they met, and they had one meeting a week, and he helped a lot of people, Bill Dodson. He entered a political campaign, making speeches, frequenting men's gathering places of all sorts, often staying up all night. He lost the race by only a narrow margin. Here's one of my favorite lines in the big book. I can't say it's my favorite, because I've said that about 8,000 times. But he had found God, and in finding God had found himself. Tell me that isn't one of the, because it's true. We find the real person. I was listening studying Book of Luke, and they were talking about Michelangelo, and how when he was a young kid, he would go to the Carrara marble, and he would get blocks of stone, and he could visualize the figure in the marble. He had this, it was brilliant. And he would just chisel away all that wasn't the statue. And that's what we do in AA. We remove all the stuff, all the crap that we've put on ourselves, and we find the real person that God created. And that's the greatest gift. And we don't have to be the person we were that caused all the shame and guilt and all of the selfish decision that harmed us and others. We don't have to be that anymore. So that's the freedom from bondage. We're free to be the person God created. We're free to be, live the way God wants us to. And that's the spiritual checklist card, the right-hand side. That's our, my vision of God's will for me is to practice His character, to be loving, kind, patient, tolerant, considerate, compassionate. And His vision for me is not to practice my self-centered character. So if I'm going to do that, I have to make a choice to do that. So I want to try to choose not to do that and stop and ask God to help me change. So that was in 1935. He never drank again. He too has become a respected and useful member of his community. He has helped other men recover. Notice the word recover. And is a power in the church from which he was long absent. And so you see, there were three alcoholics in that town who now felt they had to give to others what they had found or be sunk. Because when they do that, well, I don't know about you, but you really want to help other people. You want to share what's happened to you. It's so powerful. It's like Bill W. couldn't stop from trying to share what he had found in the hospital. And it's like Paul on the Damascus Road. He couldn't stop himself from his journey. And they had to give others what they had found or be sunk. After several failures to find others, a fourth turned up. And he came through an acquaintance that heard the good news. They knew that there was a group of people going around trying to help alcoholics. He proved to be a devil-may-care young fellow whose parents could not make out whether he wanted to stop drinking or not. They were deeply religious people, much shocked by their son's refusal to have anything to do with the church. He suffered horribly from his sprees, but it seemed as if nothing could be done for him. He consented, however, to go to the hospital, where he occupied the very room recently vacated by the lawyer. He had three visitors after Biddy said, "The way you fellows put the spiritual stuff makes sense." So how would you put the spiritual stuff to someone? Ask yourself that. "I'm ready to do business. I guess the old folks were right after all." So one more was added to the fellowship. And then it says, at this time, Bill W., the friend of the hotel lobby, remained in that town, but he was there 3 months, and then he returned home, leaving behind his first acquaintance, the lawyer, and the devil-may-care chap. These men had found something brand new in life, a power to live, a design for living that worked. Though they knew they must help other alcoholics if they would remain sober, that motive became secondary. It was surpassed by the happiness they found in giving themselves to others. I think I'll end right there, and then we'll pick up on 139. I'll probably review the one paragraph just so you guys, I'm always on probation for those on the podcast, because I always review a little bit. But if you've ever taught anything, you have to put the lesson in perspective. And so you have to go back and put it together. So I hope this was helpful. I always get a lot out of reading this stuff. So thank you.